Today's scripture reading will be coming from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 15. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him speak peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers that which is good? And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with the meekness and fear.
What a great day to be here. To be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. To be able to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And to know for a fact that you have a God that loves you more than anyone on the face of the earth. What a great God we serve. He's the God that sent Jesus Christ. He's the God that looks over our sin in the blood of Christ. He's the God that's waiting for us one day that we may hear those words from him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, I'll make you rule over many." I think the reason why I keep saying that is because those are the words that I long to hear. And the only way that we can long to hear those words or even hear those words, we have to be in Christ, doing his will, loving him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, loving our neighbor as ourselves. So as we think about that this year, as we look at our theme this year that we're going to be embarking on, ready to give answer, coming out of 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. The more I thought about that, I was asking the question, why? Why would someone desire to ask us a question about our faith? The more I thought about that, I thought about what would they ask? Why do you treat your spouse so well? Why do you love your children so much that you teach them the ways of Christ? Why do you treat your enemies in a way that Christ treated theirs? How are you able to hold your tongue the way that you do? Why do you go to worship every Sunday? Why do you go to Bible class every Wednesday? Why? You can give them an answer. You can tell them why. And the only way that you can tell them why is that you have to have God sanctified in your heart. Literally, you have to have him set apart in your life. The more I thought about that verse, 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15, and how sometimes we look at the second part of that verse, ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you, the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. We often quote that part. But friends, the first part of that verse is just as important. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I was wondering, what does that word sanctify mean? Yes, we can give it a generic definition to set apart. But if you will, let's take a quick perusal through the scriptures and let's look at that word sanctified, and then we're going to come back to the book of Peter and we're going to look at the background just for a bit and look at what's going on in those three chapters, and then we're going to look at that particular verse, verse 15. First of all, I want us to look at Matthew 6 and verse 9, and you'll see the word sanctified there, but in your Bible, you'll see the word hallowed. You remember the disciples were asking Jesus, teach us to pray. First thing comes out of our Savior's mouth is, Father, which is in heaven, hallowed. Sanctified. The Father in heaven is hallowed. He's sanctified. He's set apart. He's like a God of no other God. There's no other God like him. Then you take a perusal through the scriptures and you see John 17 and verse 17. Jesus, as he is praying to the Father, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart. Hold on. What sets us apart? Truth sets us apart. What sets God apart from all other gods? He's hallowed. He's holy. Then look at Acts 20 and verse 32. Paul is on the Isle of Miletus and he's calling for those elders. You can't go back to Ephesus. And in verse 32 of Acts 20, he says something very powerful in that passage, and our word sanctified is in there. Our word holy is in there. But it's pointing to his people. He says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Here it is, among all them that are sanctified. Set apart. Hold on. God is set apart. Truth sets us apart. We are a set apart people with an inheritance. That's what sets us apart. Then we have 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 23. We understand that Paul, as he is talking to the brethren at Thessalonica, he says something very powerful about what God does. God sets us apart. You look at that passage and it's very powerful. And what does God set apart? Our whole spirit, body, and soul. Friends, we are a set apart people. You think about what is Peter talking about in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 as it relates to, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set God apart in your heart. God has to have your heart. God doesn't have a special place in your heart. God has your heart. That's a big difference. It's a big difference. Sometimes we want to give God a part of our heart. No, God wants your heart. Just like God's people are sanctified people. Not some of them, all of them. God's truth is sanctified. His truth is holy. Not some of God's truth, all of it is. God is holy. So when we're ready to give an answer to people, what does it look like? What does sanctified in our hearts look like? Well, we don't have to go all through the scriptures. We can just stay in 1 Peter. It's very encouraging, these words that God has given us through the Apostle Peter. And when you consider the book of 1 Peter, Peter is the writer. And notice who he's writing to in chapter 1 and verse number 3. I'm sorry, verse 1. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We don't have time to look at this, but you go to Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, and you'll see three of those nations in there. Those individuals obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were there on the day of Pentecost. He's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ who are sanctified by the gospel, set apart because of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, friends. When we think about what Peter is talking about, Peter is telling them to focus on those things that are important. What is it? Verse 3, the inheritance. Verse 3, the blessed God, the God that we speak well of. Verses 4 through 5, the inheritance. Verse number 13 through verse 21, focus on your heart. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Focus on your heart. What does it mean to be sanctified? To be sanctified is to look at the blessed God. To be sanctified is to notice the inheritance and to gird up the loins of your mind. But also, verses 22 through 25 is that great trust in the enduring word. You know what about what God's word is enduring? It's not going to change. You know, that's one thing we can love about God. And his word, It's encouraging to know that even though the grass withers, the flower falls away, man dies, but God's word endures forever. Which means we can trust it. Which means we can take God's word and we can put it in our hearts and we can allow it to have all of our hearts. And God is so good, and God is not a selfish God, that even though you're going to give him your whole heart, God's word is going to teach us, because God is a God that includes everyone. You know, sometimes selfishness includes nobody but self. But God is not selfish. When a person follows God, a person can love God and love his neighbor. It includes all people. It's amazing. His word encourages us, chapter 2. His word encourages us to do what? Number one, to push aside attitudes and actions. We see that in the first three verses. Notice what he says. Lay aside all malice, deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and evil speaking. Lay those things aside, he says. Where are we going? We're going to the sanctified heart. We want to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us the hope that is within us. Why aren't you a person of malice? Because I follow God. Why aren't you a person of envy and hypocrisy? I follow God. Why, when people speak evil of you, you don't speak evil in return? I follow God. I'm like Jesus. Sanctified, set apart, holy people. But then verses 4 through 10, we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are promoters of a stone mentality. Y'all smile on that one. You'll get it here in a second. It's amazing that Peter draws from Isaiah 28, and he looks at verse number 16, and he's talking about Jesus being that tried stone, that precious cornerstone, that sure foundation. You know, Jesus was a stumbling stone to the Jews. Just couldn't handle Jesus. You know, we're following Christ. We're doing his will. We're living the right life. We're seeking after righteousness and peace and hope and goodness and mercy and truth. We become a stumbling stone to those who don't want to be like that. They don't like it. You're a holy roller. Goody two shoes. That's what they say. It don't take all of that to be a Christian. You know what it takes to be a Christian? All of that and then some. Because being a Christian is not easy. I don't understand why people believe that the life of Christ is just so easy. It's not all that easy. Can you imagine what Jesus went through? And to say, oh, Jesus had an easy life. No. His life was tough. But let me tell you what made it palatable. His commitment to God. And usually when we have issues and problems, it's because of our lack of commitment. God says, I just need you to commit. And in this commitment and in this promoting the stone mentality, no, I'm not talking about Bart W. Stone. I'm talking about being a stone of stumbling. Because in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 8, the latter part, he says, they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. He's talking about us, friends. You are a royal priesthood. Hold on. We're special. We're somebody. Wow. You think about this and it ought to give you great encouragement. We are a holy nation. We're his own special people. And we got purpose. We're not here just to be here. We're here to show forth the praises. God wants to get glory out of our lives. God wants to look good in us. And this is why when we take on the mind of Christ, that takes sanctification. No wonder Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, Brother Freeman, for they shall see God. Friends, does God have your heart? Does he have all of it? There's some crevices in the heart of Mike Bonner that needs to get cleaned up. Every day we got to make up our minds. We have to die daily, 1 Corinthians 15:31. We have to look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. Friends, does God have all of your heart? He wants it. He needs it. Why? Because in verses 11 through 25, we can put to silence evil men through submission. But then look at chapter 3. What does a sanctified heart look like? A sanctified heart looks like a man that treats his wife right. That's what a sanctified heart looks like. You know, I'm just going through the text, Brother Braswell. I'm just looking at the text and just bringing out what Peter is saying, and we're going to apply it to our lives. What does a sanctified heart look like? Man that treats his wife right, but in this case, it's a woman who's godly. It's just, God is just telling Peter to tell women, just be godly. Look what the text says. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that they without a word might be won by the conduct of their wives. It's amazing how you can win your lost husband to Christ by just being godly. Without even a word. Without even saying anything, just living the life of Christ. Hold on, the principle stands true for the man and the woman too. Man can just live the right life. His wife, who is not a Christian, can see, wow, he sure treats me good. Talks to me well. Respects me and honors me. Notice what he goes on to say. He says that when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by reverence, do not let your adornment be merely outward arranging. The hair wearing gold and putting on fine apparel. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and meek spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You know, there's a balance that God is looking for, being pretty inside and out. You know, there's one thing to be pretty on the outside, but ugly on the inside. There's another thing to be gorgeous on the outside and gorgeous on the inside. There's another thing to be godly on the outside and godly on the inside. Isn't that what we're trying to rear our children to be, our little girls to be? Godly women. But we got to sanctify them. We got to put God in their heart. We got to get them to love God with all of their heart. You get a person, you get a woman to love God. You get a little girl to love God and she'll cover her cleavage. Amen. You get a young lady to love God and she'll look for a godly man. You get a man to love God and he'll look for a godly woman. He'll wear a belt. Amen. My father-in-law said this. He was here this last week and he said, I thought underwear was supposed to be under your wear. That was a good one. We're not supposed to see your underwear. Isn't that amazing? And when we just go to the scriptures, it teaches us what we need to know. Verse 7 is powerful. Husbands, dwell accordingly. My wife is not like your wife. Don't try to make my wife your wife. And vice versa. You know, it was said one time, look, keep your eyes in your yard. Stop looking at other people's yards. Water your grass. Come on now, y'all. Y'all help me out. We're talking about a sanctified life. I mean, people are going to ask you, how do you keep your marriage together? Why does your husband smile? And why is your wife so happy with you? I know you got problems. Well, just treat her with respect. Yeah, she get on my nerves sometimes, but I love her. Oh, he's a joker at times, but man, I tell you, he treats me good. Right? not looking for perfection. We're looking for godliness. Looking for people to be holy, sanctified, set apart, different. Things don't go right. We're not trying to hit the door. Things don't go right. We need to hit our knees. We need to hit the book. We need to have some submission, some humility. Ephesians 5. It's amazing that Ephesians 5:21, the Bible there teaches to submit one to another in the fear of God. All the brothers love to go to Ephesians 5:25. Tell the woman, submit. You need to submit, woman. Get somewhere and sit down, dude. Bible teaches both of y'all to submit to each other first. God knows that if you will submit to me first, you won't have a problem submitting to one another. Sanctified, set apart, different. We ought to be a different people. Why? Look at verse 7. I often ask myself, Peter, why you put so much in one verse? I know that we put the numbers in there. Y'all get what I'm going. But here it is. Notice what he says. Your prayers. You know, when you're not treating your spouse right, your prayers are hindered. God says, your prayers ain't doing nothing but hitting the ceiling. Treat your spouse right, he says. Dwell with them according to knowledge. We don't want our prayers blocked. We are joint heirs together. Wow. Question. Can someone look at your marriage and say, why are y'all like that? And you say, because of Jesus. Some of y'all squirming. You okay? Friends, I'm not talking about the persecution that they were going through, because we're not experiencing that yet. But look at verses 8 through 15. Here it is. We consider what Peter is saying, and is powerful. I mean, we can go down to verse number 15 and we can say, you know, we need to be ready to give an answer and talk about why we don't do this in worship and why we don't do this and allow women to do this. We can easily go there. But friends, look at the text. Look at the text. Notice the word finally. I'm not an English major, but usually when finally comes up, there's some final words coming. I've said a couple of things, and now I'm about to say this. And notice what he says, finally. All of you be one mind. Be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Notice a quick view of fellowship here. You think about this view of fellowship, of being like-minded, having compassion, loving brethren, being tender, being courteous. Okay, someone had a bad day, did something to me, said something to me. I don't say I'm about to get you back. That's what he's saying. It's fellowship. You know, fellowship is contingent on people getting along with one another. Hold on. We first got to get along with God before we can get along with each other. And when a man or a woman can get along with God, then 9 times out of 10, they're not going to have a problem getting along with their brethren, because they're trying to get along with God too. And notice what comes with it. Blessing. Knowing that you were called to this. What were you called to? You was called to a blessing, that you may inherit a blessing. Hold on. We're blessed here and we're going to inherit one there? Yes. That's what he's saying. So when people are ready to ask you, well, you know, I see you on the job and everybody around there is telling dirty jokes, but you're not laughing at them. Why not, Jesus? Holy. I was talking to a couple of young people yesterday in Lakey at a retreat. And I told them, it's all right for you not to laugh at those dirty jokes. It's okay. It's okay for you to be different. It's okay. You do what's right. And when you think about what Paul said in Ephesians 5 as relates to those in darkness, and he says evil to talk about those things that they do in secret, that they do that's evil. He said, don't do that. Why? It's sin that put Jesus on the cross. Why are we laughing and joking about that which put Jesus on the cross? So he's saying, there's a blessing. You can be blessed here and you can be blessed later. But then notice, verses 10 and 11, we see precious days require discipline. For some reason, Brother Brian, as I was reading this text, I was asking myself this question. What person on the face of the earth don't want a good life? What person in the church don't want to see good days? I'll be honest with you. I hate it when my knees hurt. Don't you? I mean, you're going down like, don't you hate that? It's not a good day when your body hurt. Y'all smile. It's true, right? You know, it's not a good day when you have malice in your heart. It's not a good day when brethren can't fellowship. It's not a good day when we can't talk right with one another. It's not a good day when my wife is mad at me. That's just not a good day. Even when I know I did what was wrong, can you still please forgive me so we can move on? The quicker you forgive me, we can move on. Please, hurry up. But that's not the case sometimes. It's just not a good day. So we see some things here, friends. I'm just trying to make it practical. That's the way it is. I know how it is at home. So notice what he says. He who would love life and see good days. If you want to love life, if you want to see good days, discipline yourself. That's all he's saying. You know, we want to come up with all of these ways of evangelism. Okay, that's fine. If that's what you want, go ahead. But God has already given us the evangelism in the book. If you want to win people to Christ, if you want people to have good life and see good days, refrain your tongue. Watch your mouth. This is what he's saying. Now, I say this with all respect. Sometimes when we get older, we think we can say what we want to. Really, when you get older, you ought to be saying things that are a little bit more on the wiser side. Amen, praise God, hallelujah, anyhow, walls and windows and lights. Notice the text. Notice what he says in the text. Good life. Want to live life, love life, see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Jesus always went about doing good. Acts 10 and verse 37 and 38. Let him seek peace and run after it. That's why I tell my wife, baby, I'm sorry because I'm chasing peace. What are you chasing? Do we chase peace at home? Or chase one another? What are we chasing? Do we chase peace with the brethren? We ought to be chasing peace. That's the text. Notice verse 12. Think of this quick view of fellowship, proper fellowship with the brethren. Precious days require discipline. Prayer to God depends on righteousness. I mean, we're not falling in sin. We're not living in sin. And then when we feel like it, God, how you doing up there? It don't work that way. That's why God says, I need your heart. I want your heart. I gotta have your heart because I want you to love me. I've already demonstrated that I loved you. I just need you to love me like I've loved you. I ask my son all the time, I said, Mike, you think I love you? He said, yes, sir. Do I show it? He said, yes, sir. I said, okay. Because when the time comes when he begins acting like a fool, and I hope it don't happen, remember, I loved you, boy. I've showed you. It's like God is telling you, I've loved you. I've showed you. I've given you my son. I've given you eternal life. I put all spiritual blessings in Christ. I gave you something to look forward to. I love you. The only thing I need you to do is love me back. Well, how do I do that, Father? Keep my son's commandments. Let's close. I've kept you long enough. Look at verses 13 through 15. A quest for questions. That's why when I look at evangelism, and I've been doing this for a little while, I'm not a pro at it, but brethren, it's not that hard. It's not that hard. If we can get people to ask questions why we live the way we live, people will start coming to Christ. You look different. You talk different. You are different. Why? Because you are a peculiar people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're different. You handle problems differently. You handle concerns in your life differently. You go to God with everything. You cast all your cares upon Him. Why? He cares for you. You're different. You are a hemmed in people. So you're different. Notice verse 13 through 15. Now he brings in the element of suffering. You're doing what's right and people, well, they're passing you over on the job for a promotion. But you're doing what's right. You won't alter the book, so they need to get somebody else in. You keep your integrity. Keep doing what's right. Why? God sees. And God will always take care of his people. Notice the text. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Young people, listen. It's all right to do right. It is okay. Brother Bonner, you understand, they look at me and they sneer at me and they say things about me. It's okay. Because one day you will be their boss. One day they'll be calling you to represent them in court. Because you're doing what is right. It is all right to do what's right. Just do what's right. And that's all God wants. Just do what's right. Notice what he says. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, notice the oxymoron, you're blessed. Hold on, Peter, come on, Peter, don't do me like that. Peter, don't tell me, okay, I'm suffering for that, which is right, and you're telling me I'm blessed? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. You're blessed. Which means it's a win-win situation. Number one, you don't have to worry about looking over your back. Number two, you don't have to worry about going to jail. Number three, you don't have to worry about dying, going to hell. Because you're doing what's right. And you're blessed. But then notice the text. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Here it is. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Friends, that's the teaching. I mean, I'm done. I don't have to say another word. Because Peter said it all. Set God apart in your heart and answer the right way. God will be glorified. And that's all that matters. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. Isn't God so good that he lays it out so plain for us? And we want to go into these theological dissertations for what? Just keep it simple and allow God to teach you. Set God apart. Let him be who he is in your life and watch everything else take care of itself. If you're not a child of God, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God will set you apart and put you in a set apart place called the church. He will put you in Christ where all spiritual blessings are found. You'll be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3:26 through 29. When Jesus Christ comes back, you'll meet him in the air. There forever you'll be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't set God apart. Matter of fact, you've given God a portion of your heart. Well, let's stop doing that. Let's give God our hearts. And then watch God share you with other people and you bless other people. Because that's why he sent his son, to be a blessing. And that's why we obey the gospel. To bless God and bless others. What do you mean by that, Brother Bonner? Bless God, speak well of him. Bless others, speak well to others about him. That's why we're here. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.